I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. There we read, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." As Christians, we are not only to care for the needs of those within our immediate family, but we are also to look beyond our own family to seek to meet the needs of those who are outside our family. As God gives us opportunity. It is true that we are worse than an infidel if we don't provide for the needs of our own family, as the Holy Spirit teaches in 1 Timothy 5:8. But we are also to seek God's grace, that we might have a heart to give cheerfully to the needs of those who are even outside the household of faith, knowing how merciful God has been to us and freely and abundantly pouring out His blessings upon such undeserving sinners like you and me. As we read in Galatians 6:10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Lord Jesus not only commands that we give, but also promises that God will send blessings upon us as we do so. As we read in Luke 6:38, the words of Christ, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." You see, dear ones, Christ teaches us in the New Testament, in Luke 6:38, what the Holy Spirit, speaking through Solomon, teaches us in the Old Testament from our text today, in Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 and 2. Dear ones, there were three great duties that Israel rightly understood they should perform to God and to others, which are summarized by our Lord in Matthew chapter 6. The giving of alms to the poor, in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. The offering of prayer unto God, in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15, and the humbling of oneself before God by way of fasting, in Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. Christ does not in any way deny that alms, prayer, and fasting are duties, nor does he minimize these duties in the least. However, the Lord does make it clear that none of these duties are to be performed before men in order to receive the applause of men, but are rather duties that we are to perform before God as expressions of our thankfulness for the grace and the mercy that God has freely bestowed upon unworthy sinners like you and me. Beloved, we cannot save our own souls by giving all that we have to save others. Giving, even sacrificially giving of our time and treasure and talents, cannot pay the infinite debt that we owe to God for our sin. No amount of praying, fasting, or giving is meritorious before God in pardoning sin or in acquiring a righteousness that will pass the infinitely holy bar of God's judgment. It is only what Christ has given that God will receive as payment. Not what we give Him, but what He gives us is sufficient to pay the debt of sin. It is only Christ's obedience, Christ's death, Christ's righteousness that is meritorious for sinners. We cannot give anything, dear ones, for our salvation because we are sinners. We cannot offer either a perfect sacrifice because we are sinners, and we cannot atone for our past sins. Even if hypothetically we were able to keep God's law perfectly from this point forward, we cannot atone for our own sins. We can't give God anything for our salvation. It is what Christ gives us. We only receive from Christ what He has given us for our salvation. Let us, dear ones, not fall into the trap of thinking that we give to others in order that we might receive everlasting life from God. That, my friend, is simply the covenant of works. That, my friend, cannot save us, but will, in fact, be our undoing. It is true that God does promise a reward, as we shall see, to those who give of themselves and of their resources to help those in need. However, God, in blessing us with such a reward, does not give us what we deserve, but graciously gives us what we do not deserve, namely, a reward when we cheerfully and humbly obey Him. How utterly amazing our God is! He first gives us the grace to desire to obey Him. He then gives us the grace to give to others for His glory. And then He graciously and freely rewards us when we do so. Praise be to our God and to His covenant of grace. Let us, dear ones, consider the following two main points from our text today. First of all, give and it shall be given unto you. Ecclesiastes 11:1. And second, give while you yet have the opportunity. Our first main point then, give and it shall be given unto you. We read in Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. You'll recall in the previous chapter from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we heard the inspired and repentant preacher Solomon give to those who of us rule and to those of us who are ruled wise instruction in being submissive to God, all with a view to enjoying Christ in this life, regardless what your circumstances may be. In the section now before us, there's a shift from the context of rule and authority to the context of mutual service to our fellow man. As the Apostle John reminds us in 1 John 4:20, if we do not love our brother or our neighbor whom we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Thus, dear ones, to love our neighbor, or to serve our neighbor, or to give to our needy neighbor is not disconnected from our duty to serve and to love God. In fact, according to the Holy Spirit, there is a direct relationship between the two. We do not love God, the Scripture teaches, if we do not love our neighbor. Thus, as we hear the word of the Lord today, let us not try to excuse ourselves by saying, I may not love, serve, or give to my brother or to my neighbor, but I do love and serve the Lord. Dear ones, that cannot be. That simply cannot be. Solomon first addresses our duty to give in helping those in need. First, our duty, or a precept from God. The Holy Spirit, speaking through Solomon, commands us, cast thy bread upon the waters. In Ecclesiastes 1:11, the first part of that verse. Now, just a few things that we want to note about this command. This is not an option or a suggestion, but is rather a commanded duty. We can't simply say, well, we are so poor that we can't give to others. There's something that we can give to others. There's something we can say to others. There are things we can do for others, regardless of our material or financial circumstances. Even the widow who is held up for us as an example gave her last mite to the Lord into the treasury of the temple. There is something we can always give. And so this is not just a command to the rich. It's not just a command to those who have. This is a command to us all. Cast thy bread upon the waters. It's not limited to age. You don't have to have a job. Even if you are a student still, you can fulfill this commandment that God gives. This giving of which Solomon here speaks is not, dear ones, a natural disposition, but is rather a supernatural grace that flows from the love of God that has been poured out abundantly in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This giving, dear ones, is likewise a conspicuous evidence and fruit of God's work of grace in the life of a Christian. And when we are unwilling to give to others and close our ears to the cries of those in need, it likewise addresses the unbelief and the gross selfishness that exists in our hearts as well. Dear ones, to open our hands and to receive freely and graciously the gift of everlasting life offered to us who justly deserve everlasting damnation, and then to close our hands and to refuse to help those in need is to betray the gospel which we profess with our mouths. It is a contradiction. It is a grievous sin against the Lord of mercy, whom we profess to embrace. To what does Solomon allude in this proverbial speech of casting bread upon the waters? Bread was one of the primary staples of life in the ancient world. In fact, in the Hebrew language, as well as in the Greek language, the same word is used for bread as is used for food in general. Thus, what is cast or sent upon the waters is that which is necessary to sustain the needs of others, to come to their aid and help with whatever assistance we may provide them with in this life. You remember, Christ teaches us to pray that our own bodily needs might be supplied by the Lord in these words, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, Jesus isn't simply saying that we are to pray literally and only for bread. That bread represents all that we need in this earthly life. So likewise, casting bread upon the waters means that which is necessary, that which is going to aid and help those who are in need. So the Lord is not limiting what we cast upon the waters here to literal bread. Thus, to cast your bread upon the waters is to send whatever you can, whatever you can, whatever God has given to you, to send it to the supply, the needs of others. Now notice where the bread is cast. Upon the waters. Upon the waters. Now there's basically three various views that in studying that I have come across with regard to what this means. Some understand the waters to be the seas upon which merchant vessels would take the bread to various places in the world. Others understand the waters to be the rivers that overflowed their banks, like that of the Nile, enriching the soil and causing the seed that was cast upon it to bring forth a rich harvest. Others take the proverbial speech at face value and understand this to picture one throwing his bread from the shore onto or into the sea. The last alternative would seem, at least to me, to be what Solomon has in view, because it illustrates, I believe, a very, very important principle that is taught in various places in the scripture as well. For it would seem to one watching you cast your bread out into the ocean that you are crazy for throwing your bread out into the ocean. Why waste good food? You'll never see it again. That's the point that I believe Solomon is making. That's the way it appears to men. But the Lord says, do it anyway. Whatever he's talking about here, do it anyway. No matter how foolish it appears to other men, do it anyway. To those who only have the wisdom of this world, it will indeed seem like the most foolish thing to cast bread upon the waters, for there will be no material return for that bread. It is lost forever. And so likewise, when we seek to help those who have legitimate needs, not asking, not thinking whether they can ever repay us for what we have given to their need, it is like casting bread upon the waters to the world. What return is there going to be for what you have cast forth? Know what I said, those who have legitimate needs, those are the needs that we are to seek to meet, those who have legitimate needs. For dear ones, we are not responsible to give to those who are lazy, irresponsible, and will not work, even if they do have needs. In regard to such persons, Paul states in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that if they won't work, and if they won't be responsible, then let them not eat. Don't feed them. Don't cast the bread upon the water to those who are lazy, irresponsible, and will not work. Let their hungry belly, that is, let their need motivate them to stop being so selfish and self-centered and to stop expecting everyone else to provide for them who works hard. Such a person ends up believing that everyone owes them a living or financial support. Everyone owes them a house. Everyone owes them food and clothing. Dear ones, that is not the case. We freely give because we have freely received from the Lord. Not because by giving we look to become rich in the eyes of the world or in this world in any sense. We freely give because there is a real need and because love for our neighbor constrains us to give. Luke 6:31, we read, "And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." That's what constrains us. That we do unto others as we would have others do unto us. Jesus said, that's a summary of God's law. The law of loving our neighbor. Did Jesus teach us to give to those to whom we could expect some financial return in this life? Or to those whom we could be assured would repay us what was lent to them? To the contrary, the Lord commanded us in Luke 6:34, "And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again." Thus, dear ones, when you see a poor brother or sister or neighbor who has a legitimate need, go and cast your bread upon the waters as if you will never see that bread again in this life. You're not looking for some financial return. That's not the reason for casting the bread upon the waters. It's because there's a legitimate need. And the law of love compels you. The mercy and grace of God compels you to do so. Beloved, we are not to make opportunities to show Christian charity a means of personal gain and profit in this world. If it is a poor brother or sister to whom we lend money, the Scripture teaches us to care more about the urgent need they have than about the material return that we shall get. In fact, in Exodus 22, verse 25, interest on loans to such poor brethren should not be exacted at all. Those who are poor, brothers and sisters, those who can barely, if at all, even repay the loan that is given to them, the money loaned to them, certainly cannot afford interest that would be attached to it in the midst of dire need. We're not to take advantage of the poor and the needy, Jesus says, and God commands. This is not to say that it is always wrong to loan money to fellow Christians and to charge a reasonable rate of interest, as when one desires a loan not for an emergency or necessity, but to improve his business or his property or his estate. For if the borrower expects to make money off of such a loan, which he does if he's going to use it for investment purposes, certainly the one who is loaning the money should be able to make some money off of his own, make some interest off of his own money. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 27, that the one who had one talent and went and buried his talent should have at least invested it with the money changers. He should have invested it and gained interest. And so interest in and of itself is not wrong. It's those to whom interest is charged that makes that wrong or not, and whether or not the interest charged is reasonable, or whether it's gouging, whether it's taking advantage of another person. Let us consider other ways in which we may cast our bread upon the waters, not expecting to become materially rich thereby. Parents, you are to continually cast bread upon the waters by way of giving to your children loving instruction, loving protection, loving care, and loving discipline. You're not to cast that bread upon the waters expecting that you will be financially prosperous for doing so. Rather, you give because your children need your love and your instruction and your protection and your care and your discipline. Your children, dear ones, need most of all most of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? You therefore cast your bread. You parents therefore cast your bread upon the waters by bringing them to Christ. Bringing them to Christ in baptism. And teaching them by means of their baptism their desperate need of a Savior. Teaching them by means of God's law that they are sinners who have broken God's law and cannot save themselves. Teaching them that Jesus Christ in the gospel and in their baptism offers himself as their Savior, if they will but reach out and embrace him by faith. By bringing your children daily to family worship, instructing them in their duty to secret worship, daily secret worship, in teaching them to look forward to gathering with God's people on the Lord's Day, that this is the pinnacle, the chief day of the week, so that they honor the Lord by keeping his Sabbath holy. By bringing them to Christ and preparing them to come to the Lord's Supper. By bringing them to Christ and teaching them sound doctrine. By bringing them to Christ and leading them by your own example of repentance and forgiveness when you have sinned against them. Or against their mother or their father. Or against someone else that they know and have observed. In these ways, dear ones, we as parents cast our bread upon the waters. In the way we give and serve our children. Dear ones, another way in which we cast our bread upon the waters is in not expecting financial gain as we patiently suffer trials and as we patiently suffer afflictions to the glory and to the honor of Jesus Christ. This is as well casting our bread upon the waters. When you, dear ones, suffer the mockery of those at work because you have faithfully stood for Christ and his truth, you are casting your bread upon the waters. When you endure the scorn of those who revile your name and reputation because you have faithfully stood for Christ, even when you feel like you have so little strength, you are casting your bread upon the waters. When you lose a promotion or a job because you will not work on the Sabbath, you are casting your bread upon the waters. When you patiently suffer with various physical afflictions to the glory of God, as did Job, you are casting your bread upon the waters. When you are isolated from family and friends due to the fact that you will not compromise what is faithful to the Word of God, you are casting your bread upon the waters. Now it may look foolish to the others that you are willing to suffer the loss of all things in this life for the sake of Christ. And especially inasmuch as you will have likely no financial gain for casting the bread upon the waters in suffering for Christ. But you are, dear ones, being obedient to Christ in so doing. For you are simply casting your bread upon the waters, looking not to material, bodily, or familial gain, but looking to Christ as your only hope. As your only hope. Dear ones, You cast, furthermore, one other illustration of casting your bread upon the waters. You cast your bread upon the waters as you provide for the needs of the ministry of a faithful church. One indicator of your love for Christ and of your love for Christ's word is your regular, cheerful, voluntary, and even sacrificial giving to the ministry of the word, that it might continue to bless you and your children. You're saying, in effect, this is so important in my estimation and in my judgment, I do not want to see it discontinued in my generation. And I'm going to do all within my power by way of casting that bread upon the waters to see that it continues. Dear ones, if you do not care whether you have a faithful ministry or not, if it doesn't bother you that you could lose a faithful ministry or not, I submit to you that you have revealed an apathy and lukewarmness to Jesus Christ. Because the minister is simply the ambassador of Jesus Christ. He is simply carrying out the ordinances which Jesus Christ has ordered him and commissioned him to give to God's people. If you have forgotten or ignored, dear ones, the support of the ministry, even if you only have, as it were, the widow's mite, you have forgotten and ignored Jesus Christ himself, whose ambassador, whose servant, whose steward the minister is. Dear ones, understand that you likewise cast your bread upon the waters in providing for the continuation of a faithful ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, we read, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel," or from the gospel. Solomon now moves from the precept to cast your bread upon the waters to the promise of God that is made to you when you do cast your bread upon the waters. For he says in Ecclesiastes 11:1b, "For thou shalt find it after many days." Here the gracious promise of God is joined to the holy precept of God in order to encourage us all the more to obey the Lord. The precept is sufficient. The precept is all we need to know what the will of God is, and then we're to go to do it. But God adds a promise of reward, graciously adds a promise of reward in order to further encourage us when we are weak, when our faith is small, to help us in those times. Here, the gracious promise of God, dear ones, is given to us. The promise sweetens the precept. The Holy Spirit, speaking through Solomon, states there is a promise of reward to those who cast their bread upon the waters. How is that the case when we have already seen from the words of Christ that we are not to give in order to receive? The Lord specifically was teaching us to give not expecting a return from the one to whom we have given. Christian charity is not based upon the business principles of financial gain found in the world. Furthermore, we are not to give believing that God owes us anything for what we give. Even that which we sacrificially give in casting our bread upon the waters. God doesn't owe us anything. He never owes us anything. Everything we have from God is of His free grace and mercy, a gift bestowed upon us. Dear ones, if God were to be perfectly just with us, we and our children would all be starving, homeless, naked, suffering in agony with every imaginable disease, without family or friends, running every moment for our lives and hopelessly facing an eternity of far greater agony and torment in hell. That's what we deserve. God gives us what we do not deserve in everything that we have in this life and in the life to come. Therefore, dear ones, when God promises such a reward as this in Ecclesiastes 11:1b, please understand that this promise is due to the mercy and grace of God alone. He did not have to make us any such promise at all. The divine promise here made, dear ones, is that you will find the bread you have cast upon the waters to return to you after many days, just as the waves of the sea eventually carry the bread back to you that you cast out into the sea. To the world, the bread we cast upon the waters, as we said earlier, is lost. To the Christian, however, the bread we cast upon the waters is simply lent to the Lord and sent to another use. But it will return to us in God's own way and in God's own time. It is true that the bread we cast upon the waters may not return to us in the same form of bread in which we gave it. We may cast financial bread upon the waters to support the ministry, but what we receive back is far better for us and our children, namely heavenly bread, which we eat by faith with our souls. We may cast our bread upon the waters in meeting the financial need of a poor brother or sister, but the Lord may meet our own financial needs later on that we have through someone else. Or may give us the grace to be content even when we lack and even when we go without what we are used to having. You may cast your bread upon the waters in helping those who are sick and yet may receive that bread in return by being granted the grace from God to endure your own severe physical affliction rather than to be healed yourself. We cannot stipulate to Him who is your Lord God Almighty what it is that we most need by way of the bread that returns to us. He is all wise. He knows what bread we need in our lives. He withholds nothing good from us. He can do us, dear ones, no wrong. What is promised here is that the bread will return to us. That's what is promised. In what manner and at what time it will return to us is entirely up to the Lord. The Lord, by this promise, encourages us, beloved, to look not to man to return that bread to us, but rather to look in faith and hope to Christ to return that bread to us in His own way and in His own time. God may indeed use man as an instrument to return that bread to us, just as the waves are used by God to bring back the bread that is cast out into it. But our trust and our hope is not in man to fulfill this promise, but is rather in our faithful, wise, and almighty God who cannot lie. We read of the promises of God, dear ones, not of some of the promises of God, but concerning all of the promises of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." All the promises of God are yes and amen, so be it, in Jesus Christ. Not some of them. Not some of those promises belong to us as God's people, as God's children, but all of God's promises belong to us. Promises that pertain to this life and promises that pertain to heaven to come belong to us. We're reminded, dear ones, that God isn't going to forget us. As we cast our bread upon the waters, as we read in Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." God won't forget it. He will bring back in his due time and in his own way the bread that's been cast upon the waters. And not only does the Lord promise that he will bring it back, but notice again what Jesus says, as we read earlier in the sermon, but just notice the language that Jesus uses in Luke 6:38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So shall men give unto you." The Lord will cause his blessing, not simply as he pours it out upon you, even if it comes through the instrumentation of men. God will cause that blessing to return to you, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but far greater blessing than the bread you originally sent out. It may not be for many days that it comes back, but it will return. And even if not a full return in this life, there will be a full return in the life to come, as we enjoy the glories, the pleasures, the beauty of Christ's presence in heaven forever and ever. Thus, dear parents, when you do not see an immediate return of the bread you have cast upon the waters, and bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, look to the promise made to your children in their baptism and in that which was faithfully taught them under your roof. There is no hope that we as parents can possibly change the ways or the minds of our children or anyone else when they fall away. There is no hope in our children that they themselves can change their own hearts. There is only hope in Christ and in his promises that have been made unto them. It is true that the promises made to our children in their baptism and in the gospel do not absolutely guarantee their salvation or their preservation in the truth. However, dear ones, there is only hope in the power and the mercy of God to save, to lead, and to preserve our children. There is no hope anywhere else. The salvation and sanctification of our children depend upon us, they will not be saved, and they will not be sanctified. There is only hope in Christ. That does not excuse us as parents from seeking to live a godly life from them or before them. But it is simply to say, it is not we as parents who have the power to change our children. Thus, cling to the promises that God would indeed apply those very promises to your children. Not only make them to your children, but apply them to the lives of your children. Likewise, dear ones, look to God and His promises to supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, whatever your needs are. He is the God who works that which is impossible. Can God do that which is impossible? Do you believe that God is able to do that which is impossible? If your faith is not in the God who works that which is impossible, your faith is not in the God of the Bible. Your faith is in a different God. Your faith is in a false God. Because the God of the Bible is that one who works that which is impossible to man. If you cast your bread, dear ones, upon the waters in supplying the needs of others, hope in the Lord that He will supply all of your needs. If you cast your bread upon the waters in enduring afflictions and trials to the glory of Christ, look and hope to the Lord that He will be your help and your aid and your strength. We read the glorious promise made in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. A couple glorious promises. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If you cast your bread upon the waters in sacrificially giving to see a faithful ministry continue, hope in the Lord that He will fill this world with faithful ministers in His good time. Our second final main point today is give while you yet have the opportunity. We read in Ecclesiastes 11:2, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Solomon now commands us not to think our duty to give is done once we have given to one individual who is in need, but rather to see that the whole life of a Christian is one of giving. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. Dear ones, to love is to give. To love is to give. Even to give sacrificially, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, where we read concerning Christ and His example, husbands, love your wives. And here's the standard that we as husbands are to seek to the example we're seeking to follow. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, how did Christ love the church? And gave Himself for it. To love is to give. To hate is to refuse to give. To love is to give. To hate is to refuse to give. To love God is to give Him our all. To give Him everything that we are. To leave nothing that we don't give unto Him. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. To present your bodies, to present everything that you are unto God. Your name, your reputation, all the abilities, all the weaknesses, everything that you are, lay it on the altar to give it to God. To love God is to give God everything. Not to say, God, you can have everything but my children. You can have everything but my husband or wife. You can have everything but my home. You can have everything but my job. You can have everything but my liberty. You can have everything but my health. It's not to draw the lines anywhere, but it's to say, I give you everything. Because you have sent your Son and given Him to me. I, in turn, give you everything. Likewise, to love our neighbor is to give. To give what is needed to him or her of our talents, of our treasures, and of our time for the glory of Christ and of his kingdom. We read in Ephesians 4:27, that we're not simply to use money for our own needs, that we are to do, but we are as well to be good stewards of the money that God has given to us so that we can help others who have needs. For we read, I said Ephesians 4:27, it's Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I ask you, dear ones, today, are you a giver? Are you simply a taker? Do you give to others? Or do you simply drain others? Do you find it more blessed to give than to receive? Beloved, giving sacrificially of yourself to others identifies you with Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you. You who are unworthy sinners, me, likewise, who is an unworthy sinner. And finally, from our text, Solomon tells us that we should not delay our giving at the present time because we may not have it to give if we wait. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You don't know what may happen in days to come that may snatch either your own life or the resources you have so that you no longer can or have the ability to supply the needs the needs of others, the legitimate needs of others. Dear ones, if we make excuses why we cannot give, which we as sinful human beings are all so prone to do, if we make excuses why we cannot give, I submit to you, God may in fact take it all from us. If we are not good stewards in casting our bread upon the waters to supply the needs of brothers and sisters and neighbors of the ministry, in coming to the aid, in encouraging and comforting by our words those who are in need, in preparing a meal for those who have a need, in sending an email to those who need to be encouraged because of what they're going through. And God may take it all from us. There's a responsibility with God's blessings. When God gives us what we have, and whatever we have, even down to the last mite, it all belongs to God. And thus, to give back to Him what He has first given to us must not be so burdensome. It must not be such a sacrifice. But let us, dear ones, see it as one of the greatest privileges God gives to us, to give, to minister, to serve one another. Let us stand in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do confess our laziness. We do confess our procrastination, our making excuses for why we cannot give. And we do ask our Heavenly Father that Thou would grant to us Thy grace to cast our bread upon the waters, that we might find it after many days. That Thou would help us, O Lord, to remember that it is not simply to one, but to many that we are to give. It may not be giving in all the same way to the many, but nevertheless, we are to be those who give. We are to be characterized, Lord, by being givers, and not characterized by those who are takers and those who drain others, who are selfish and refuse to open our hands because we are such misers, or because we don't trust Thee and believe that Thou wilt indeed keep Thy promises to us if we are faithful to Thee. We do plead with Thee, O Lord our God, that while we have the blessings that we presently enjoy, that Thou would help us to use them for Thy glory, for Thy kingdom, in serving and ministering to Thy saints. And we pray these things in Christ's blessed name. Amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.